Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the last year and a half that I've been here, we've almost always been studying the gospel lesson of the day, with a very few rare exceptions. Today, however, we're going to begin a study of Ephesians. And it's a little bit more tricky. You have to pay attention a little bit more. The Gospels, of course, are stories of what Jesus did, pretty easy to follow, but Paul can be kind of like maybe a hummingbird, huh? Just zipping here and there, and if you're not paying attention, you might lose his train of thought. But it should be very rewarding, I hope, nonetheless. And we're going to try and get through that, through the whole book of Ephesians in the next 2 months. I also have sitting out on the table in the hallway little pictures with the verse of the week on it for you, so you can take one of those home and put it on your fridge and help remind you of the sermon throughout the week, and hopefully by the end of the week you got that passage memorized. We'll try and have one of those ready for you every week. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So far the word of God. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. If I asked you guys to go get me a roll of duct tape, I wonder how long it would take to have one here. I'm sure there's at least one person in the congregation that's got a roll under their seat of their car or someplace nearby. It's a very useful thing, of course, to have around. Whenever anything breaks, you can fix with a roll of duct tape. What did I hear the saying? If you can't fix it with duct tape, you're not using enough duct tape. Is that how it goes? So it's great. It's very useful. But and duct tape is always a way of making do, isn't it? You can patch your window up with duct tape, but sooner or later your wife is going to go tell you to buy a new window instead of just leaving the duct tape on it. And a lot of us here are pretty good at making do. You have to do that when you don't have a lot of money. If you take a look at our Buick, the back passenger side window is currently being held up with suction cups and some wires. And why pay hundreds of dollars to have someone fix your window when $5 worth of suction cups and wires can hold it up, right? So we learn how to make do. But if you're wealthy, if you're really, really wealthy, you don't have to make do you? A very wealthy person would probably say, why bother with the suction cups when it's only a few hundred dollars to get that window fixed and have it fixed a long time ago. A very wealthy person might not have any duct tape in their house. I don't know. Maybe not. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is teaching us and reminding us constantly that although we might have to make do when it comes to car windows and pipes in our house and things like that, when it comes to spiritual things, we never have to make do. He reminds us that we are very wealthy, very rich in Christ. And that because of this wealthiness, this richness of Christ, we have everything we could need. And yet, we often forget that. And we often try to make do with something that is less than the full richness, the full spiritual blessing of Christ. Look at the very first verse in our text today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is telling us that our Father in heaven searched heaven. Every corner of heaven he searched for every possible spiritual blessing that he could give us, and then he poured it down upon us. Why should we drink Tang if we have freshly squeezed orange juice, right? When I was young, my family went down to Florida and we had orange trees growing right outside of our cabin. So we would squeeze those every morning, and boy, that was good. I would never trade Tang if you have the freshly squeezed stuff. So as we go through the whole book of Ephesians, really, this isn't just our theme for today, but for the next 2 months as we study the whole book of Ephesians, we're going to see again and again that wealth of richness that has been given to us through Christ. And Paul is going to remind us again and again, don't trade the real thing for the cheap imitation. Don't trade the real depth of a Christ-centered marriage and what God wants from your marriage. Don't trade that for the way the world looks at marriage, that cheap imitation. Don't trade the true and important gift of parents, a parent-child relationship, don't trade that for the things of the world or the unity that we have in Christ and the depth of that richness. Don't trade that for the pale imitation of unity that this world promotes. Today, especially, as we look at that first chapter, then, Paul's really going to be focusing on that idea of the wealth of the richness of Christ. As we already read, every single spiritual blessing in verse 3. And then in the verses that follow, he just lists them one after another, the riches that we have in Christ, verse 4, just as he chose us and predestined us, just as he adopted us as children of God in order that we should be holy and blameless, that we have been redeemed through the forgiveness of his sins. And there, verse 7, that's the verse for the day that I mentioned. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is, of course, the tip-top of the wealth that God has given to us to redeem us by the blood of Christ. And he continues, wisdom and knowledge and inheritance, truth, and finally, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to look in depth at each and every one of these wonderful gifts that Christ has given to us, but we'll pick a couple of the main ones out and look at them. And the first one, just where Paul starts verse 4, God's plan for us, just as he chose us in Christ. God had a plan. God has a purpose for us in our life before he even created the world, Paul says. But that purpose that he has for us, it's not one that drives our life, or it's not one that we use to drive our life. Again, there you see that difference between God's gifts and the world's. The world says, how does it go? Climb every mountain, follow every rainbow, you know, pick a dream, and then, you know, just drive your life towards that dream, that goal that you've picked. Well, this is a little bit different, because here we have God choosing a plan for us. But instead of driving our life towards that goal, he drives the life of Christ. Christ is the one doing everything, following every path that the Father put before him for the purpose of fulfilling the goal of our life. It's not our life that's being driven, but Christ's. And notice how many times in the text it says that. It says, in him, through the working of his good pleasure. God drove the life of Christ, and God's the one doing the driving too, isn't he? We're just sitting in the back seat, being fulfilled, being driven towards that purpose that Christ has for us. Many of you are probably familiar with that book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. I admit I haven't read it, so I don't want to criticize it too much. Maybe he says this in the book, I don't know. But the purpose-driven life isn't our life, it's Christ's. The purpose is the purpose God has for us, but the life is Christ's. And what is that purpose? What is that goal that the Lord has placed before us, and then he drove Christ to fulfill it for us? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The goal that God has, the plan that the God has given us for our life, is that we should reach the end, we should stand before the judgment seat of God on the last day, and the Lord says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I find you holy and blameless." Now that's a dream. That's a plan, that's a goal worth holding on to, so much better than any of the dreams we might have for our life. To be the best farmer in the state, or win the state fair, showing your cow, your pig, or whatever, or be governor or be president. I mean, those things are okay for our earthly life. We should, you know, that's fine if you want to do one of those things. But we don't want those things to replace the goal and the plan that Christ has for us. Those are sub-goals. So much better is that goal that Christ has put before us, that we should one day be called his children, that we should be holy and blameless before him. A second blessing that the Lord has poured out upon us, Paul continues then, is having made known to us the mystery of his will, that in the previous verse, verse 8, that he made abound to us in all wisdom and all knowledge. So the Lord has blessed us with wisdom and knowledge. And once again, wisdom and knowledge that is so much greater than the wisdom and knowledge of this world. I remember very vividly when I was younger in college, my friends and my brother Aaron, Mark, and Steve, we all went on a week-long canoeing trip in the Boundary Waters. And we did all the planning. And we had the maps, and we had this route that was suggested, by one of the guidebooks, and it showed us, you know, take this river here, and then at this place we were supposed to portage. Well, you know, Mark and I, we decided, yeah, the river doesn't look that bad here. I'm sure we can just pick up the canoe and kind of carry it over this stretch of rocks that we were supposed to portage around. Well, that, of course, didn't work out very well. We kept slipping on the rocks, banging up our knees. The canoe kept hitting us. It was a lot heavier than we thought. And we finally got through that rocky area. We got to the other side, and we realized we weren't even in the right spot. We were supposed to portage over to a different river. And so we had to go back then across, and then we still had to go on that portage that we've been trying to avoid. And the second portage we came to, we learned our lesson. We're going to follow the map. But again, we thought, well, we don't need to take all the gear out of the canoe. We'll just, you know, pick up the canoe and carry it like that. And again, it didn't work out very well. Finally, the third portage we came to, we learned our lesson. Guess what? The guidebook knows what it's talking about. And those who have gone before us know what they're talking about. The best way is to take the luggage out, put the canoe on your shoulders. So much easier. So often we think that we know better. And in this case, we're not talking about a guidebook or suggestions written by another human. We're talking about the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. He has revealed to us in Scripture the things that he knows from eternity. He has revealed to us the mysteries of God. And that word mysteries is such an amazing word, because it means something that would be hidden from us, except that the Lord has revealed it. So when you read a mystery book, you know, who did it is supposedly hidden. Maybe if you're really clever or smart, or if the book isn't written very well, you can figure it out before the end. But, you know, it's hidden, and then at the end it's revealed who did it. And that's what Paul is talking about, where after that point, the end, now God has revealed to us things we would never have known, we would never have figured out on our own. The way to live that is pleasing to God, for one thing, but even more importantly, that verse 7, that's our verse for the week, that in Him we have redemption through His blood. And a lot of other religions try to gain forgiveness, try to gain pleasure with God through many other different means. But what does the Bible say? What God has revealed to us never even crossed the mind of man. It never even entered into the hearts of man that Jesus would simply die for us and God would simply forgive us free of cost. The way the knowledge, the wisdom of man always thinks, well, we've got to figure out, we've got to do at least something. But the wisdom, the knowledge that God has given us is so much greater in that way and in many other ways. And yet, once again, we often trade in that wisdom that is revealed to us, that truth that is revealed to us in Scripture. We often trade it in for the pitiful wisdom and knowledge of man, thinking, well, I know better than God. I don't need to listen to His word. And finally, the last thing Paul talks about, and the third thing we're going to talk about this morning, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And notice that verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why does Paul talk about the Holy Spirit as a seal? Well, what does a seal do? Now, here I'm not talking about the animal, of course. But we have to think back to the medieval ages, right? We don't really use seals like they did. We're not talking about just licking an envelope. We're talking about that ornate, you know, piece of wax, and the king pushes down his seal upon it. And what was the purpose of that seal? Well, for one thing, for one thing, that seal identified that paper or that document or that command as coming from the king. And everyone who saw the seal knew, yes, this is from the king. This belongs to the king. And so that's one thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. He puts the mark of God upon us and identifies us as the children of God. And yet again, we so often want to trade that in. So often we wish we could blend in with the people of the world. We don't want people to know that we're children of God, that we're Christians. You know, the other day I was talking to Lisa Dumke, and she was telling me how she's the great-granddaughter of August Pieper. Now maybe not all of you know who August Pieper is, but if you say that name August Pieper to a Lutheran pastor, they're going to be, whoa, wow. That's almost Lutheran royalty there. And so that's something she's proud of, and she should be proud of it. That's a wonderful thing that she's that granddaughter of that renowned person. And it's not something she hides. She's proud of it. And even more so, shouldn't we be proud of who we are, that we are the children of God? And why should we want to trade that in to be just like all the people of this world? But instead, we should rejoice in that wonderful thing that He has adopted us and made us His own. The second thing a seal does, of course, is to protect, right? You seal the envelope and it keeps the contents inside. It protects the contents. And the seal of the king would have been used the same way. Folded up the paper, seal it. It keeps it inside there. And so we have that promise as well, that the Lord is with us, the Holy Spirit is there, His angels surround us to protect us and to keep us. And we saw that in our scripture readings, both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the gospel reading there with the prophet Amos, who was being opposed. And did you notice in the Old Testament reading, the prophet Amos was not only opposed by the king, he was opposed by the high priest. The high priest who was supposed to be serving the Lord and leading the people to the Lord, nevertheless opposed Amos and was helping the king to try and get rid of him. But Amos, in his faith in the Lord and knowing that the Lord had sent him and would protect him, stood firm. He wouldn't leave. He wouldn't run away from the land. He said, no, the Lord sent me here to speak His word, and I'm going to speak that word. And we saw the same thing with John the Baptist, who was not afraid to speak the king, the word of the Lord, and ultimately it did cost him his life. But not until the time, the moment was right when the Lord knew that it was time for John the Baptist to come home. And so that wasn't a victory for King Herod. That was a victory for the Lord. And so we have the Holy Spirit who protects us. But third and finally, and this is the thing that Paul really focuses on when it comes to a seal is a guarantee, right? It makes it certain, yes, this is from the king. Or if you have a bill of sale and you have the king's seal on it, you can take that to the court and, well, the king owes you that. Look, your seal is there. It's a guarantee. And this is something that Paul talks about. He is the guarantee, or you might translate that as the down payment. Once you make that first down payment, then whatever it is you're making the payment on, that's yours. The shop owner or the realtor is not going to sell it to somebody else. You've made the down payment, it's yours, and you receive the rest in time. And so the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on us, saying, now you are mine, and the first part of the inheritance that we are going to receive. And what a wonderful and rich thing that is, and yet once again, so many people try to exchange that wealth, that rich guarantee of Christ, for something much less useful. How do we know that we're the children of God? We know because we have been baptized, and through that baptism we have received the Holy Spirit. And yet many people look to other things. Well, if I do enough good works, then I'll know that I'm really a Christian. Or if I do miracles, then I'll know that I'm really a Christian. Or if I have my name on a membership roster in the church. As if any of those things are ever enough. But instead, we have that Holy Spirit. And whenever we have any doubt in our minds, or whenever Satan tries to attack us and say, well, you're not really a Christian. Look at this sin that you did. Or you're not really a Christian. Your faith isn't strong enough. Your faith isn't sincere enough. Anytime our mind, our own mind, or Satan tries to do that, we can spit in his face. And we can say to him, no, I was baptized. And in that baptism, the Lord gave me His Holy Spirit, and Jesus died for me, and I died with Him in that baptism. And everything, every sentence I just said there is absolutely true, and Satan can't deny a single word of it. And therefore, we know that we are going to heaven. But if we turn around and we try and look at our works, well, then very easy for Satan to say, well, you haven't done enough. And we have to agree, yeah, I really haven't done enough. Or if we try and look at our miracles, well, is that really enough? Or if we try and look at the strength of our faith, again, well, is your faith really enough? And there's nothing but doubt there. That's a much more pitiful seal than the richness of what Christ has given us in baptism and in giving us the Holy Spirit, something that cannot be denied, and by which we can lay hold and say, yes, I am a child of God. When you hook your trailer up to your car or something else, do you want a chain that looks like steel? Or do you want a chain that is steel? Of course, you want the real thing. And that's what Paul says we have in Christ, riches of Christ, the wealth far beyond anything that this world can offer. And so we want to remember to reject that pale and useless imitations that man makes up, the plastic things of this world, and lay hold on the real, full riches of Christ. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.